Good morning.
Good morning
and welcome to our Harvest Thanksgiving service. And isn't the church looking lovely and festive? Thank you so much to the ladies who came yesterday afternoon to decorate the church and generally get ready for the soup lunch, which leads me on to the fact that there's a soup lunch immediately after the service in the church hall. And any donations given will be given to Mary's Meals, which is a wonderful charity which supplies food for children in the poorest countries, a lot of them in Africa. And one of the conditions that the Mary's Meals people make when they take on a new project is that the mothers must help prepare the food and serve it. And it means that a lot of the children who would never be near a school make the effort because they're getting a good square meal in the middle of the day. So please, if you can, make a nice donation for this charity. It's very, very worthwhile. Tonight, in St. Margaret's Hall in Urquhart, there is a service of favourite hymns, and some members of the congregation are going to choose a hymn and tell us why they have chosen it. And there will be a cup of tea or coffee and home bakes after that service. Next Sunday morning is a Connect Sunday, 9:30 for breakfast and then the Connect meeting. The Guild are holding a coffee morning next Saturday. The details are on your bulletins. I've now welcome the Reverend Bill Ross, whom we're pleased to have with us today, to lead us in worship. Thank you.
Thank you. And I'd like to say as well, thank you to all the work that's been done through the back. There's still ladies working as well. There's been a lot of work put in just to make the church nice today. It's also nice to see you all. Thank you for making the effort to be here. I found this a couple of years ago and I thought it was really quite interesting. Only when the last tree has died, the last river has been poisoned, and the last fish has been caught, will we realize that we cannot eat money. God said to Noah, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. Let's open our worship this morning by joining together in our first hymn, Sowing in the Morning, Sowing Seeds of Kindness, Sowing in the Noontime and the Dewy Eve.
Thank you.
Please be seated, friends. Let's bring our hearts together in prayer. Let us pray. Lord, forgive us when we're unkind to other people, when we forget that they are God's children, when we're careless with the beasts and forget that they're God's creation, when we ill-treat the land and forget it's the splendor of the Lord. Forgive us, God of love, and reconcile us to ourselves, to one another, and to your creation. Remind us again that the earth and all its fullness is yours, that the world and those who dwell in it are part of your creation. Remind us that your Son enjoyed the fruits of harvest in Galilee. He has promised to join us now as we celebrate your good gifts together. Remind us, dear Lord, to safeguard the very precious gift of life. When the people of Israel wandered in the desert, you provided bread for them to eat and gave them water from the rock. And so they arrived beyond the River Jordan in safety. God, our Father, you have been faithful in providing food for all of mankind, but we've been unfaithful in the way we've used the world's resources or in the way that we've distributed them unfairly. We know that the problems of the world's hunger will not be solved by our individual effort, and we've let that knowledge stop us from doing what we could. We all of us want cheap food, and yet when we buy things like cocoa and sugar and rice, we forget that their producers go hungry because we eat cheaply. We're touched by pictures of starving children and even moved to give, and yet we do not urge governments as strongly as we ought to remove the causes of hunger. Dear Lord, make us willing to pay more for our food if that would mean that others have enough to eat. Help the rich nations of the world to conquer any selfishness or meanness which holds them back from helping poorer nations. Lord, you know we've provided for the needs of all mankind, so do not let us frustrate your purpose by holding on to any more than our share. Lord, these things we ask in the name of your Son, who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now someone from the congregation will come to pray for the present future. Is that down today? Well done, that man.
I was expecting this a little bit later, but not a problem. We would just for the prayer for the church. As we all know, we continue to work away faithfully during this period of vacancy in the church, one in which all here are welcomed, whether young or maybe possibly not so young anymore. If you can, each Wednesday at 1 p.m., take a few moments to pray for our church. Let us pray. Lord, we give thanks to and commend all who continue to lead, guide, support, and are fully committed to our church and the life of it, whether they're leading our services, the Life Explored courses, the Connect services, or making teas every Sunday morning after the services. We give thanks for the patience and commitment to the nominating committee as we continue in the search for our new minister. Lord God, We pray that when the time is right, your calling will be heard by a minister who will become part of the church family that is St Andrew's Lambright in Achert. In this we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Well, boys and girls, big boys and girls, Harvest Festival, Harvest Thanks. I suspect that for, I better watch how I say this, but for many of us, the harvest, like what we used to have, we would come into the church and there'd be sheaves sitting and there'd be a lot of local produce. So we would think about what we can produce in the land. We've been in this house now just over a year, so this is the second harvest that we've seen. And I'm not sure what the man's doing, because we're about half a mile from the maltings, so I believe he must just be making barley every year in his field. And I wonder how long the field's going to stay like that. I, you know, being a simple kind of chappy, used to think that they always kind of rotated the different kinds of crops. But it seems now that for many, you just push nitrogen and phosphorus into the earth and put your seed in and take your crop that like near the maltings, so you'll do that. But as we look and see the other things from the land, yes. But, you know, it's not every year. We've been fortunate. We've had a good summer. Again, the chap in that field, they were working. They had a combine harvester and a baler, and it was about 1:30 in the morning when they finished. He was just going through cutting everything and baling it because it was lovely weather. A slightly smaller crop, I would suspect. But they really got good weather. Up here in the northeast, if we think about the crop from the sea, normally it would have been fish in that. But if you think of what the benefit we've had from oil over the years, it really has saved all these little villages along here, because if you go into Aberdeen any day and see where the men or women are going to all over the world for oil, but the family is still here along. So all of these places are. But you know, there surely has to be another harvest. And I'm not trying to take away from the traditional harvest and the blessing of it. But God surely is not coming back for a bag of potatoes. God's not coming back for a bunch of carrots. God's coming back. Jesus Christ, it says, will stand on the Mount of Olives, and he's looking for a harvest. And I suspect that you've all guessed at what that harvest is going to be. So in the same way that a farmer needs to produce a harvest, There is a duty to you and I to produce a harvest, to spread this gospel that we believe. You know, one of the best evangelists I ever knew, I couldn't have said that to her. She was the local shopkeeper. And when people came up to the caravan site, she would say, well, if you're here on Sunday and want to come, my husband will come round and get you and we'll walk in with you. And how we bring in that harvest will all be different. But I want to try and challenge us today to actually think about how we can do that harvest, how we can bring that in. Thank you. Now, we're going to join together in what's Junior Praise 99. I've seen the golden sunshine. And remember, you're allowed to clap. That first one, sowing in the morning, I always think of the Salvation Army with the timbrels, and we could have really been getting into it a wee bit, but we can get into this one because this is the children's one and we're allowed to be a wee bit more exuberant with it, okay? I've seen the golden sunshine, I've watched the flowers grow, I've listened to the songbirds, and there's one thing that I know.
The first reading today is taken from Deuteronomy 26, verses 1 to 11, and this reading is taken from The Message. You can find it on page 203 in your Pew Bibles. Once you have entered the land that God, your God, is giving you as an inheritance and take it over and settle down, you are to take some of the first fruits of what you grow in the land that God, your God, is giving you. Put them in a basket and go to the place God, your God, sets apart for you to worship him. At that time, go to the priest who is there and say, I announce to God, your God, today I have entered the land of God, promised our ancestors that he'd given to us. The priest will take the basket from you and place it at in the altar of God, your God, and there in the presence of God, your God, you will recite. A wandering Armenian was my father. He went down to Egypt and sojourned there. He and just a handful of his brothers at first, but soon they became a giant nation, mighty and many. The Egyptians abused and battered us in a cruel and savage slavery. We cried out to God, the God of our fathers. He listened to our voice. He saw our destitution, our trouble, our cruel plight. And God took us out of Egypt with his strong hand and long arm, terrible and great, with signs of miracle wonders. And he brought us to this place, gave us this land flowing with milk and honey. So here I am. I've brought the first fruits of what I've grown on this ground you gave me, O God. Then place it in the presence of God, your God. Prostrate yourself in the presence of God, your God, and rejoice. Celebrate all the good things that God, your God, has given you and your family, you and the Levite and the foreigner who lives with you. The second reading is from Galatians 6, verses 7 to 10, again taken from The Message, and you'll find it on page 1172 in your Pew Bibles. Don't be misled. No one's making a fool of God. What a person plants, he will harvest. The person who plants selfishness, ignoring the needs of others, ignoring God, harvests a crop of weeds. All he'll have to show for his life is weeds. But the one who plants in response to God, letting God's Spirit do the growth of work in him, harvests a crop of real and eternal life. So let us not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good. At the right time, we will harvest a good crop if we do not give up or quit. Right now, therefore, every time we get a chance, let us work for the benefits of all others, starting with the people closest to us in our community of faith. We give thanks to God for the reading of his holy word.
Thank you. We continue our worship by joining together, and we plough the fields and scatter the good seed on the land, but it is fed and watered by God's almighty hand. Let us pray. God our Father, we know that you intended the whole mankind to be adequately fed and clothed, and that you have provided the resources for us. Give to those meeting new and unfamiliar methods a willingness to learn. Give patience and understanding to their instructors when new methods are not immediately welcome. We would ask that more people with technical skills may be put at their disposal of the people who need them most. We pray especially for politicians and civil servants, those who work in the administration of tariffs and trade. Give determination to those who are in negotiation. Give an unceasing desire to see justice established between all of the nations, and give a fairness when criticized and the courage to promote bold and generous programs of aid. We pray for all those who are engaged in the life of our church and ask that each of us be aware of how pressing the needs of the people are around us, especially in a spiritual nature. Prosper the work of Christian Aid, and may the voice of your church be clearly heard above all as voices calling for justice. God our Father, as we look on your world, we see deserts which could be transformed by irrigation. We see wasteland which could be claimed for crops, and only our self-concern delays the time when the desert shall bloom as a rose and the waters break forth out in the wilderness. So make us all in the fullness of your vision to help as we can. We pray for our own community, for those who work today to make the essential things that we need available to us. We ask that you would be with them and give them a time of comfort as well. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Continue our worship by joining together in "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee."
Thank you.
Let us pray. Lord, as we open your word, we thank you for the freedom that we have to do so, for the freedom to be here together, to join together around your word. And so as we do, we think of our brothers and sisters around the world who do not have these same freedoms, and we ask that you would be with them. Lord, as we open your word, please open our ears and our heart that we might hear and believe in him whom you've sent, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In his book, A Case for Faith, a man called Lee Strobel introduces us to John Templeton. Now, you've probably never heard John Templeton's name, but he was a contemporary of Billy Graham. They were both very involved in evangelical crusades in the 40s and 50s. A short time later, Templeton pastored a church which would soon overflow its 1,200 seating capacity. If you look at this man today, you find that his faith is dramatically different from what it was in the 40s and 50s. Templeton now describes himself as an agnostic. He jettisons his precious faith due to God's very existence. And what promoted him to leave the Christian faith, he tells in his own words. It was a photograph from Life magazine of an African woman experiencing a devastating drought. And as she was, she's holding her dead baby in her arms and looking up to heaven with a most forlorn expression. I looked at it and I thought, is it possible to believe that there is a loving or caring God when all this woman needed was rain? How could a loving God do this to that woman? Who runs the rain? I don't, you don't, he does. Or that's what I thought. But when I saw that photograph, I immediately knew it was not possible for this to happen and for there to be a loving God. Who but a fiend could destroy a child and virtually kill its mother with agony when all they needed was rain? Now, there are those who say that the early Christian church borrowed the harvest thanksgiving service from the pagans around them, and yet you see that that's not so. God said to Moses that it would be good for the people of Israel to remind themselves annually where their blessing came from. So yearly, they would bring the first fruit of their land as an offering to God. Now, of course, there were pagans worshipping all around them. The gods of the fields, the sun, the rain, the forest, and many, many more. But what made special to Israel was their belief expressed in a beautiful prayer called the Shema. And that's because the first word, Shema, you know, if you're a man, especially if you've been in the forces, you know what it's like when the RSM comes on the square and he goes, squad, everybody goes rigid. Well, that's what Shema means. It means pay attention, listen. And so the priest says, Shema, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Listen, God is one. He supplied this. He brought it to you. You did the work, but he supplied it. The way Maureen and I shop is very different from the way that our mothers shopped. Not long ago, all that was eaten in your home would be produced within 30 or 40 miles of your home. You got your milk delivered in a glass bottle. You went down to the baker's and got your bread daily. You went to the butchers fresh every day. Meals were cooked and eaten on the day you bought them. Most, if not all of them, within a walking distance of your home. If you'd said to your granny, no, we can't buy that, the shelf life's no there, she'd have looked at you and wondered what you were going to do with a shelf and your pound of mince. When you think of the harvest, we automatically think of farmers, and that's correct. For a farmer, everything rises and falls on the harvest. Will you keep the farm for another year? Depends on the harvest. Many, many years ago, my auntie had 25 acres of rasps and a hill, bit of hill. And, you know, in the early summer, not quite summer, but in the spring, she was standing at the top of the raspberry field crying, and I said, what's wrong with you? She says, there was a late frost last night, and all the fruit, all the blossom has gone black. So there'll be very, very little harvest this year. A farm will only last as long as it produces a harvest. Or if it doesn't, it becomes a hobby farm that doesn't need a harvest to exist. We miss, friends, the fullness of the harvest time if we confine our thoughts to harvest produce. You may not live on a farm, but we're all, in a way, farmers. You and I and everybody else are responsible for producing a valuable crop wherever we are. In the same way that a farm depends on the harvest at harvest time, we as the body of Christ have to be involved in producing a harvest of what? Souls for Christ. Sadly, as I look at our national church, I'm afraid that many of our churches have become hobby churches. I actually spoke to a young woman who was in the ministry, and she said, oh, I don't visit. I don't have time. I'm the convener of a committee in Edinburgh. I'm the convener of a committee in Presbytery. I'm the secretary of the bowling club, and I'm the president of the golf club. I'm just too busy to visit. How can you possibly be that? One of the solemn promises that you will soon make when we get your new minister, and they'll stand there, and one of the promises is not zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ the main reason why you came to the ministry? The shortage is not to be found in the harvest field. Wherever there is people, there is a harvest. The very existence of the farm depends on the harvest, and I would suggest to you the existence of the church depends not just on numbers. We need people, which is why Jesus said, the harvest is ready. You know, the people of this world are more ready to receive the good news, but if the church doesn't believe it, how are they going to? If you were sitting in the living room one afternoon and someone comes to the door and says, I'm trying to sell double glazing. Do you think you might want it? And you say, well, is it any good? And I'd say, well, my granny has it and my mum has it and it's not bad, you know. Do you think you would buy it from me? Our faith is explained to the community in the way that we live, in the way that we work, in the way that we react to everybody about it. If we don't believe it, we will not share the gospel. Because it seems that the attitude of many to be, well, maybe we shouldn't. But you know, we're Scots. We're hesitant. They'll believe what they want to believe. We shouldn't press it on them. But in a Gallup poll, over 6 million people were asked, what would it take you to get you to the church? And the answer was, somebody to invite me to attend. The first principle of the harvest is, how do you know you walk in the field and test it? The future of the church depends on the gospel being spread. Other duties are secondary because the harvest waits for no one. Miss it today and you might not get it tomorrow. I'm sure you remember Jesus told many parables about searching and looking. He said, mind, in the parable of the banqueting table, go into the harvest, the byways, grab them, pull them in. And look, that lovely chapter, chapter 15, where there's the lost sheep to be brought, the lost coin to be found, the lost son to be welcomed home, all confirming why we should do this. There's a good harvest all around us that's not being gathered in. So what's the danger of not harvesting? Reap now or never. Why? The time of harvest will end. What's missed is lost. You cannot reap when you have the time. You harvest when it's there. If it's ready in July, I'm sure none of the farmers would say, well, my father always used to say, you can't go until September, October, so we'll wait a while. As I said to you earlier, that field behind us, it was 1:30 in the morning and they were still going round the field because we'd had 2 weeks of complete dry and they were just bringing it in. You know, the best defence you're taught whenever you go into the forces is not dig in. The best defence is get stuck in. Jesus recognised and he points us to the principle of the harvest. As we celebrate the harvest, thanks, it tells us that the growing season is coming to an end. It's time for all the food to be gathered in. It's time to celebrate the goodness of God during the growing season, and we as the body of Christ have to recognize and realize that the harvest time for the Lord is now. In Matthew 13, Jesus told them another parable. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed a good field seed in his field. But while everybody was sleeping, his enemy came in, sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, when the weeds appeared also, the owner's servant came to him and said, sir, did you sow good wheat in your field? Where did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. So the servants asked, do you want us to go and pull them out? No, he said, because while you're pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at that time, I'll tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds, tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into the barn. You can see the servants of his master asked three questions that are often asked of God in the world today. Wasn't the wheat good? Has the message we've received through the years not been proper? Is the gospel that you've received not worthy of being passed on? The question whether the planting has been done properly. Maybe the weeds got in the field because the wheat seeds were contaminated. And the same thing has been said about God's word today. Like John Templeton, people around us see wars and famine and injustice and hatred, and they ask, how can God really be good? Their argument is, if God made everything and evil exists, then surely God made evil. In other words, God, it's your fault. But remember, in Genesis 1, It says, God saw all he made, and it was very good. God made creation like the man sown in the wheat. The soul was healthy. But where did it come from? From humanity. We all of us have free will. If you think of the family and friends who shared the same experience as you, and yet they won't be sitting in worship someplace today. Why? They made a choice. In Genesis it says, God said, let make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures among. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created them, man, male and female. The challenge to the church today is the same as it was in the time of Jeremiah. He said, the harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. The people had refused to believe the message from God. So God sent someone from the north to judge them. And as they were surrounded by the troops, the crops on the outside were ready to be harvested, but they were unable to harvest them. They were starving. The crops were rotten in the fields. The summer had ended. The harvest had passed. Time had run out for them. They'd crossed God's guideline. So how long do you think God will wait as you look at our national church today? Is the harvest not passing away from our country? I believe that God has a word for Scotland today. It's wake up. The harvest is passing. Repent or else you'll face my judgment. God in mercy always sends warning and then his judgment. He did it in the day of Noah and he'll do it in our day. Scotland is like a runaway train. She's living on one big high of excitement, but she better be aware of the wreck ahead unless she repents. It said in John 4, say not there are 4 months and then the harvest will come. I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already to harvest. Someone said the message of the church is that Jesus is coming. But another message is, today, souls are going straight to hell. We stand as God's servant. Our job is to help them to get to Christ. I think, personally, one of the most telling stories I've ever read in the Bible is, remember, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus died, they both died, but Lazarus went to be in the bosom of Abraham. The rich man went into torment. He could see Lazarus. How would you feel if you thought you were in paradise with the Lord and those who you loved were not, but they could see you? They could see you sit there. Friends, if we are going to win souls for Christ, we have to do it now. There is a wonderful example for us in 1 Chronicles. It's a man called Oren. David, remember, wanted to buy this man's bit of field and he wanted to make an altar for God. And he said, David asked him, and I'll pay you for it. And the man said, no, I'll give it all. The threshing floor, the ox, the instruments, the whole. If it's for the Lord, you can have it freely. Yes, God wants our talents, our treasures, our time, all that we have. But for what? To spread the good news of Christ. We are never saved to sit. We're saved to serve. Jesus reminded us, in Matthew's gospel, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. We're not saved, as I said, to sit. We're saved to spread. We will not take our money of our influence with us when we die. But what we've shared will either influence people to go up to heaven or to go down to hell. We have the responsibility for the harvest that the Lord is coming back to the earth for. Yes, it will be by the time of his Holy Spirit, but you and I, as us, we do the work. You know that God is looking for a harvest. You know that Jesus did not go to the cross for a crop of barley. He will not come back for a bag of tatties or carrots or cereals. The service and that he's coming back for is for people, men and women, boys and girls, black, white and yellow, from every nation under heaven. How do you think he knows and feels as he looks at our community and sees the souls that are quietly slipping away, not gathered in, and yet no one seems to be sharing with them? A few years ago, in a church survey, it was found out that 80% of the people who return to church do so because of a personal invitation. Remember the story about John Templeton? As I share Christ with people, I often run into the same question over and over again. If God exists and he's powerful and good, then why is there such evil in this world? All around us, we're reminded that something is very wrong with the world today. In Scotland, a woman will be beaten to death every 15 seconds. How many children are killed in alcohol-related illnesses? Children reported abused and neglected. The answer to the question is not God. It's a godless society. Can I give you a challenge in love? In the year from now until harvest, God's Fairness 2019, how many people will you share your faith with? There is no prize, dear friend, but surely it would be very sad to be here next year and know that you'd never shared with anyone. In 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul says, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, and I've kept the faith. We are going to sing, we have come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for the time we've shared together. And I ask that you help us in a very quiet and humble way to share our faith wherever we are, every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Our offering will now be uplifted. Please be seated. Let us pray. Lord, we dedicate our offering to you and for your work wherever it is needed. And as we do, we thank you for the many blessings which you've surrounded us with. People to love and be loved by, our home, our clothes, our food. So many things as we think of the world in which we live, where so many have so little. We ask that you would forgive the arrogance of the rich nations and forgive the resentment of the poor and help us to build a world that wants you and is looking for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our closing hymn today is, when upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Dear friends, may you go from this house in the sure and certain knowledge of the love of Christ Jesus. May he uplift you when you grow weary. May he support you when you grow tired. May he be forever near you all the days of your life. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and all whom you've loved, now and forevermore.